Exodus chapter number 16, and I'm going to read the first three verses. Exodus chapter number 16, and I'll read the first three verses. And they journeyed from Helim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Helim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the month of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Let us pray. Lord, your word is given to us to direct us. Your word is given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, and for correction in righteousness. Your word says so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Father, let your word come alive unto us this morning. Let it find an application, the direct one for that matter, into our lives. Let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate the dark recesses in our hearts or in our thoughts this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people sitting here today or those watching us online. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer, so that your word will flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Let this word bless the speaker as well as the hearer. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more because we have prayed. In Jesus' name, and the church say, amen. Last week we began a series called In the Wilderness. In the Wilderness. Dealing specifically with the journey of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And the reason for this is not because we're kind of too much interested in just the history. The history is okay, it's good to know, but it's not just because of that. It's because of the reason why God has decided to pen this part of the history of the children of Israel down. And the reason for that is simply because that journey is our journey. Their experience in the wilderness is, in fact, our experience today. You know, the Bible says these things were written, happened to them for our examples and were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He said these things were, they happened to them as our examples. So what happened to them is an example, a sort of example to us, because it finds application to what we experience today. The Bible also describes them as the church in the wilderness, Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Another translation calls it the congregation in the wilderness. So that their experience is our experience, both corporately as a church and, of course, individually as persons, you know, living in the 21st century. As a matter of fact, that passage I've just quoted, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, actually starts with God describing, the Bible describing the experience of the children of Israel, describes Moses, describes that the fact that the rock that was with them, through which they actually got water from, was like Christ to us. So that description actually kind of fits the picture of a 21st century body of Christ or a 21st century believer. So the reason why we are keen and interested to find out about what happened in the wilderness is simply because their story is our story. Their experience is our experience. Their problem, in fact, it depicts our problems today, and in a beautiful sense, the solution that was given to them is a kind of a replica. Is a kind of the solution that God has given to us today in some types and in some shadows, and that's why we're interested in that. Now, we mentioned the fact that this journey took a couple of years, 40 years to be very specific, and they actually got into about 42 stations or 42 locations where they actually had to stop along the line to make tents, or what we call tabernacles. They made camps along the line. And so we can't go through exactly all of the stations, but we have decided to go through five of them. Five of them because those five locations were actually called the wilderness of something. In other words, the name given to those locations were wilderness of something. And there are five of them, like we did mention this. Wilderness of Shur, that was where they started. Wilderness of Sin, then they went to wilderness of Sinai, and then they proceeded to the wilderness of Paran, and finally to the wilderness of Zin. Those were the five wilderness that they actually got to before they crossed over to be in Canaan, the promised land. Now, this particular locations, they had certain experiences, they had certain problems there, and we just want to glean from their experience, and especially from the way their problem was solved, so that we will be able to learn from it and find an application of the solution to our present day problem. At the wilderness of Shur, which was where they arrived last week, that we dealt with, the problem there was the problem of water. There was no water. And so they were thirsty. And then we link that to mean, to us as 21st century believer, that they lack, I mean, that is a reflection, you know, of the Holy Spirit. Water represents the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is this. It was not just about drinking water to satisfy their thirst. Jesus actually wanted the water that they would drink to become a fountain in them, springing forth to eternal life. What does that mean? The problem that we face as believers is not just because of the, listen to me, it's not just because of the absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again. The problem we face oftentimes is not because of the absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the absence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because at conversion, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you that same hour. But that does not mean that the power of the Holy Spirit will come to bear, because it is important that there is going to be a kind of a synergy between you, allowing the Spirit of the living God to fully take control of your life in order to be able to experience the power of God. And so that's where we have the tragedy of our generation, where spirit-filled believers, or people in whom the Spirit of God dwells, still run into battles and they wonder and they fail to win battles simply because they lack the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we link their lack of water in the wilderness to the lack of experiencing a spirit-controlled life in our generation. That was last week. I just wanted to give a kind of quick recap to that. Today, we see the children of Israel come to another wilderness. It's called the wilderness of sin. It's called the wilderness of sin. Now, once you read that, you will have this impression that maybe they have committed a lot of sin there. So the place, they had no choice but to name that place wilderness of sin. But that's not exactly right. This wilderness is called the wilderness of sin, not because they committed so many atrocities there, although you're not going to see in a short while the mistake that they made in this place, but just because this is actually from an Hebrew word. Bible scholars believe that this is from an Hebrew word, which is called sin. It's spelled T-S-I-N. It means to prick something. So that's location was named after that particular name. Now, so in this particular place, when they got there, this was, by the way, 31 days after they had left Egypt. That was when they got into this place. Now, note this. The children of Israel came into this wilderness. All of this wilderness journey that we're going to be talking about, they came to it not because of their own volition. It was not their choice that they came to this wilderness. It was actually God's choice. God took them through this wilderness. As a matter of fact, there was a shorter route, there was a shorter path that they could have taken, you know, but God decided not to take them through that path. And you see that in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. We don't have time to turn there, but there was a shorter path where they would have, you know, walk through, you know, just beside the Mediterranean Sea to enter into Canaan. And that was quite shorter. But God decided to take them through this longer journey. Now, it was God's plan to take them through the journey, but it was never God's plan to keep them in the wilderness for as long as they stayed there. They stayed there 40 years, 40 solid years before they arrived at Canaan. That was not God's plan. It was not God's plan to keep them for that long in there. As a matter of fact, the reason why he didn't take them through the shorter route was simply because the Bible says God did not take them through there so that when they see war, they will not run back. In other words, God knew that if they went through the shorter route, they will go through the land of the Philistines. And of course, you know, the Philistines and Israel, they were arch enemies in their different time. So God said, if they see war, they will run back. And because God did not want them to run back to Egypt, he decided to take them through this other route, through the wilderness. And of course, they have come to the wilderness of Sin. Now, why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because we get into our wilderness experience, you know, and I can bet it with you that some of us are going to have some experience that will, you know, closely mimic what could be best described as wilderness this year. Now, but unfortunately, some of us stay longer in the wilderness such that we stay far longer than what God will want us to actually stay in there. And so we stay there because we have not learned a simple lesson, so we're not able to move forward. Because the reason why they were there for that long was simply because they keep learning or they keep going through the same test and they keep failing them. And so they wouldn't be able to go forward because they have just failed the trust test. They have just failed the obedience test. They have just failed this test, and so they will need to repeat that test. I need to tell you, in the school of the Spirit, in the school of God, it's very different from what you have in many educational systems around the world. In many educational systems around the world, once you show your face in a class, you can be sure in 365 days you go to the next class. You know, you just need to show your face in the class. It doesn't matter how terribly you have performed. 365 days, in other words, next year, you're going to the next one. Now, in the school of the Spirit, it's not exactly that way. You could actually be in the same class for many years simply because you have refused to pass the test. And that's why I'm asking you, people of God, some of us, we are actually in a class, and we've been in this class for a long time. Now, not because God does not want to progress you to the next class, but because you keep failing the test. And so God will keep keeping you in that class, and not because he doesn't want you to go to the next one, but because you have not passed this one. And I'm challenging you, people of God, this year, just make up your mind that this test that you have been failing again and again, you are going to pass it by the help of the Spirit. The test of faith, the test of obedience, you know, the test of patience, they will come across to you. I want to make sure that you know that you need to pass that test so that you can move forward. You have no business staying in the wilderness for 40 years. You have no business. The distance, the straight line distance between where they were in Egypt to Canaan was just 250 miles. 250 miles is 400 kilometers. That's like from here to Geraldton. That was the whole distance. I mean, straight line distance. Of course, you know that not many roads are constructed in a straight line, especially not in their current time when they don't have all of this machinery. Not even now. If we're going to go from here to Geraldton, for instance, it's not going to be a straight line. I know when you sit in your car, it feels like a straight line, but it's not exactly that way. Now, I'm saying that the distance was not supposed to take them more than weeks, maximum months. Because we're talking about 2.5 to 3 million people walking in the wilderness. But they had no business staying there for 40 years. The only reason why they stayed in there for 40 years was because they refused to mature, to pass the test and go to the next one. And that's why there is so much, I can sense in the heart of God, so much frustration in the heart of God, because here is a daughter of God, here is a son of God that keeps going through the same test year in, year out, and still keep failing the same test. Not because the test is too difficult, but because this guy is not just going to learn. The Bible says this about a certain set of people, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It said, when you ought to be teachers, you still need to be taught the basic elementary doctrine of Christ. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you and mark that word again. In other words, I've taught you this before, but you need to be taught again the first principle of the oracles of God. Sadly, many of us fall into that category. You know, we can't just even trust God for simple things, you know. And so we are on this side crying, Lord, take me to the next class. But in this class, we are failing. We are failing the faith, the obedience test, the trust test. You know, people have got, some of us are not even, we are not even confident enough to be able to trust God for simple things, what you consider as simple things. You know why many people have problems, when, especially when it comes to, you know, trusting God with their finances, with their treasures, you know, being able to disburse what comes into their hands, you know, faithfully, is because they have a trust problem. And so they are not able to trust God that let me be faithful with the $100 that God has given to me, you know, to effectively, you know, do what I'm supposed to do with it, you know, pay my tithes, give my offering, or help people, do my savings, and do my investment, and faithfully channel the $100 in my hands and ask the Holy Spirit, how do you want me to deal with this? So we fail to deal with that. And then the next question we're asking God is, wouldn't it be cool, Lord, for you to just release to me $1 million, you know? And God is saying, are you kidding me? You can't even manage $100 faithfully. You are going to stay in that class next year. And that's not a punishment. That's just because God does not want to raise, children that are not properly trained. Children that are squanderers of divine resources, simply because they have not learned to maximize the use of the simple resources that has been given to them, as the Lord grows them. You know, there is this story of how God gave certain talents were given to certain people, and some was given five, another two, another one. And God came to the one that was given two, and he said, good and faithful servant to you. Now, this guy was just given two, but he was faithful with the two. And so God said, no, good and faithful servant. Exactly the same thing he said to the guy that was given five, you know, but the guy that was given one, the Bible says he buried it. I'm saying to you, you need to trust God and learn this trusting so that you can move to the next class. Now, somebody says, so does that mean that when I move to the next class, then I'm not going to learn anything about trust? Are you kidding me? You're going to learn the higher level of trust in that class. It's just like a student in year 7 who says, oh, okay, so if I pass maths in year 7, then when I get to year 8, I'm not going to study maths again. No, that's not true. When you get to year 8, you're going to study maths in year 8 level. Okay, and that's the way life is. So you don't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness, people of God, learning the same thing again. You can as well learn it and move forward. Now, back to what we're talking about. At Shur, it was a water problem. At the wilderness of sin, it was a different kind of problem. What was the problem here? Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, oh, that we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pot of meat. Now, listen to what they're saying. When we sat by the pot of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You have brought us out to this whole assembly to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So what's the problem here? The problem here is the problem of hunger, of starvation. Simply put, it was the problem of bread, the lack of it. It was initially the problem of water in at Shur. Now at sin, the wilderness of sin, it's now the problem of bread. And interestingly, God is going to solve this problem like he always does. He always has answers to the problem. You know as well as I do that, you know, food and water form a basic part of our existence, you know, essential requirements. You know, it is said that without water, you only have about, you can't survive for more than 3 to 4 days without water, zero water. But without food, you might be able to get up to 3 weeks, and that's just the average. For some of us, we can't last that long, unfortunately, you know. So it was the problem of food, the problem of bread. In other words, this was the problem of nourishment. And you know, they made a statement. I just need to make a clarification about something before we move forward, because this is very important. They said that all that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pot of meat. Now, question, who gave them the pot of meat in Egypt? You know, there is a way we begin to fantasize about our past and begin to romanticize our past simply because we are faced with a challenge in the present. And we begin to cook up stories and give the impression that the past was actually, you know, El Dorado of some sort. These guys were slaves in Egypt. If there was any time that they had an opportunity to eat this kind of meat or whatever, that the pot of meat and had bread to the full, it probably would have been an occasional thing. It would have been the exception, not the rule. Now, the impression they are given here now was that they were actually living as kings in Egypt. That was not true. And that's why when you come across believers, they tell you about what their past was, and they will begin to fantasize about it as if it was great, simply because they want to have some instruments to help them to complain about their present. And I'm saying to you, just like the children of Israel, I mean, if you read this story up to the time they came to Canaan, you will just marvel at the way that these guys actually complained. At every point, it was about complaints. They complained about every single thing that they experienced on the way. As a matter of fact, you might actually think this was a kind of a national sport, you know, for Israel, a kind of a pastime, you know, for them. But that reflects us, because we are natural complainers, and it takes the Spirit of the Lord to guide our thoughts, to know and to teach us that we need not complain. But let's come back to the point. The point I'm raising here is the fact that the problem at the wilderness of sin was the problem of food, Now, and in order to solve that problem, God needed to do something, because these guys were actually going to die in the wilderness. They would grow weaker and weaker, and that's why they said, "You want to kill us with hunger." So what did God do? God decided to supply bread. And in supplying the bread is what we refer to today as manna from heaven. So God decided to bring them manna from heaven. Now, this was something that they had never experienced before. In fact, it's called bread from heaven. They called it manna. Manna simply means, what is it? You know, it means, what is it? So the name of the substance they had that sustained them through the entire 40 years was actually, what is it? So it's like you want your son to go and bring the food. I say, go and bring, what is it? You know, because that was what manna meant, you know, in their language. What is it? And the Lord supplied it for 40 years. Now, what exactly does this manna represent? Let's allow the Bible to speak for itself. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, what does the Bible say? This bread from heaven. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Because I know you are asking the question, so how does this apply to me as a 21st century believer? And this is what it says. So he humbled you, verse 3, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna. He fed you with manna. So this manna came from God. Which you did not, I want you to pay attention to this. Which you did not know, nor did your father know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. I want you to follow what is actually stated here, because it talks about know about three times. He said, this manna from heaven, you did not know it, your father did not know it, but he gave it to you so that you may know something. You did not know it, your father did not know it, but God gave it to you so that you may know something. Simply put, this is what it says. He fed you with what you did not know. He fed you with what your father did not know, so that you might know that his word feeds a part of you that you do not know. I will say that again. The feeding of the children of Israel served two purposes. I want you to pay careful attention. It served two purposes. The feeding of the children of Israel met a need, and it taught them a lesson with manna. When God sent that manna, God wanted it to accomplish two important purposes. Number one, he wanted it to meet the need, meet the physical need of hunger. But secondly, he wanted to teach a lesson. What's the lesson? It says it here, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is what he's saying. I fed you with what you did not know. I fed you with what your fathers did not know, just simply because I want to teach you to know that there is a part of you that needs to be fed the same way your body is being fed. And that part of you that needs to be fed the same way your body is being fed, you don't even know it. You don't know that part of you. And that's the lesson. So so the manna was given to meet a need as well as to teach a lesson. The lesson is, guys, you've got a part of you that needs to be fed the same way this manna, this physical food, is feeding your physical body. And what's that part called? It's called the human spirit. There is a spirit in you and in me that needs to be fed in order to be sustained, the same way manna is required to sustain the physical body of the children of Israel. And that was used for 40 years. For 40 years, they were sustained by that. And God is saying, there is something that you need to know. You don't know it. But I supply this to you to let you know that you don't live by this physical food alone. There is a part of you that requires a feeding, but the kind of feeding that is required is different compared to what you've got in your hand. The feeding that is required is the Word of God. Church, please say with me, the Word of God. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because we have kind of reduced the Word of God to something that we just open every day to tick the box or to mark the calendar to say we have done it. But the Bible is saying your sustenance in life and in this life in the wilderness is predicated on your ability to be fed and to be fed correctly. And I emphasize that word correctly, with the Word of God and with the right word. Because this is not just word from the media. It's not even word from the ancient lips. This is the Word from God. He's saying the same way this physical manna is feeding your body, you don't know what it is. In fact, the name you've given it is, what is this? You did not know it. Your father did not know it as well. But I'm giving it to you to let you know that this is not what you are to feed on all your life, and there is a part of you that needs something different to this. As a matter of fact, I hope you know, by the time they stepped their feet in Canaan, manna actually stopped, because the purpose of manna was just to sustain them in the wilderness. Now they came to Canaan so they could go to farm. Okay, but the part I'm saying is this. There is a part in you that needs a kind of feeding. And this feeding is the Word of God. So the Word of God is actually that bread that your spirit man needs to be sustained. Otherwise, there is going to be weakness, and unfortunately, it might actually lead to a death spiritually, you know, in terms of you not being able to accomplish and attain to what the Lord actually proposed for your life. And unfortunately, we have a lot of casualties simply because people are not taking the feeding on the Word seriously. And you know the reason why? Because the part that needs to be fed, the Word of God, is hidden. You don't know it's even there. There is nothing that you can use to investigate it. You know, I mean, by the grace of God, I practice as a medical practitioner, and sometimes when you have some troubles beneath the surface of the skin, you probably need some scanning. You know, some radiological investigations and stuff like that. And sometimes when you just look at people's body, you don't know that any bone is broken. You know, so you send them to the radiographer and then they take the x-ray and then, you know, it's the reason why you're having this pain is because there is a broken bone somewhere. Now, unfortunately, there is no such test that you can come to meet somebody to check your spiritual man and the status of your spirit being. And so people can live their entire life not even paying a single attention to the health of their spirit man. As a matter of fact, the tragedy of it is this. Some people will never even appreciate this part of their being until they die. For the first time at death, they will recognize that, there is a part of me that is not this, for the first time. Unfortunately, at that time, it's going to be too late. You can't feed a spirit man when the body is dead. The only time you have to feed your spirit man is when your body is alive. So God is saying exactly the same way your body needs this physical food. I'm telling you that there is a part of you that needs this spiritual food, the Word of God, but that part, you don't know it. You don't know it. By the grace of God and through the Word of God, we know that what he's talking about is the Word of God. Now, people of God, this is where I want to challenge you. I want you this year, in order to experience the higher life that we're talking about, to prioritize the feeding on the Word of God. Now, this is something that you need to survive and to be sustained in this wilderness called life. This is not an extra. You know, sometimes when we have a discussion at home, and my daughters will say, oh, daddy, you're just being extra if I did something that was probably not very necessary. Now, the Word of God is not an extra thing that you take on board. It is something that you require for your sustenance, for you to continue to live and to begin to experience the victory that you have to be experiencing. The feeding on the Word of God for your spirit man is required. Now, everyone is seated here, gorgeously dressed, beautifully dressed, and you don't know the status of the inner man. And that's the tragedy, because the spirit man may be so quashuckled as we speak now, but no one will know. Not even the pastor will know that the spirit man is dried up within you. And so when the next challenge is going to come, which is definitely going to be, you know, the guy is swept off, you know, completely. Not because the challenge is so strong, but because the inner man is so weak. He has not fed for a long time, you know. And so it is important that you feed your spirit man. You make it a priority to feed your spirit man. The beauty of it is this. The spirit man does not need two kinds of food. He just needs one kind. And that's even what makes it beautiful. Because that means you don't have to go through all of this special recipe here and there. You just need one, the Word of God. Now, but I'll say a few things about this word, which is this manna. You will recognize that this manna, the Bible says that it comes every day, you know, and the people will need to go and gather it. That is called intentionality. You have to be intentional about this manna gathering thing. You know, this manna did not just drop from heaven and enter into the mouth of the people in the tent. Could God have done that? Of course, God will do that. But the Bible says they had to go because the manna actually came around the tent, or around the camp, rather. And they had to go and gather it. There is an intentionality about it. You've got to have a kind of a structure, a pattern, a rhythm to gathering God's word. It may be something that you do at certain time, but there has to be an intentionality about it. You know, people just think that the Word of God will just fall upon them. No, you need to go and gather it. There has to be an intentionality about it. And because it comes only at a certain time, the Bible says it comes in the morning. And by the way, by the time the sun rises up, it melts. So you don't have the whole day to just decide when you're going to go about it. You have to go at a certain day for them, at a certain time for them. Now, the beauty of it for us is that you can actually structure your day such that you actually have a pattern to receiving this word morning, afternoon, evening. Some people prefer the morning, first thing in the morning. Just when next you want to skip the reading or the contact with God's word, just think about it as you skipping your food, you know. Because that's actually the way it's described here. You know, Jesus was actually led, the Bible says, by the Spirit, and listen to this, into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew chapter number 4. And when he was led into the wilderness, and he was hungry, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, and the Bible says the tempter came to him, and he says, will you turn, and I'm paraphrasing now, would you like to turn this stone to bread? And Jesus was going to quote exactly this word. The word that Jesus spoke was not just what he was going to speak for the first time, in the sense that was not our first contact with those words. Our first contact with those words is actually in the book of Deuteronomy. So Jesus was only quoting what was in Deuteronomy, and he says, it is written, it said, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what that means? It means that there is a priority given to the word than over the physical food. Now, we're talking about a person that is coming out of 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Now, if you have not tried fasting before, you have an opportunity this week to try. And just try it for one day, and you will see how you could quickly lose your mind about food when you come in contact with one. Why? Because the body is just craving for it desperately. Jesus said, even much more, I would rather crave for the word that comes from God, not from you, devil, because man shall not live by bread only.
The physical food, as it is, as so is important to the body, is not as important it's not as important compared to how the word of God is relevant to your spirit man. So there is an intentionality about it. It is something that you have to be aware of and choose to go and gather it. I'm glad that you have come to church this morning because this is part of gathering it. But this is not the only way to gather the word. This word is simply something that you need to gather every day, whether you are in church or not. And there is something about it. It is something that has to be done daily. Did you see that one, the word? In Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It says it comes daily. And the beauty of it is this. What you require today, you can't store it for tomorrow. As a matter of fact, some of them tried it. And they will get manna, and then they wanted to keep it for the next day. The Bible says the next day, it was already stinking. It had gone bad, telling us that the word of God for today is different compared to the word of God for tomorrow. So every day you need to come and gather. You can't keep what you have gathered for the following day. So there has to be an intentionality about it. There has to be, it has to be done daily. For instance, you don't wake up this morning and say, look, I'm going to eat for the entire week today. Bring everything that I need to eat for the week today, and I'm going to eat everything now, and then I won't eat anything for the next 1 week. It doesn't happen like that. I can guarantee you by this time tomorrow, you'll be looking for food. The same way in the realm of the spirit, you want to feed the spirit, man, you need to gather it daily. When I say gather it daily, it involves reading the word of God. Not only that, it involves listening to the word of God. It might just be you reading a literature that speaks and that talks about the things about of the word of God. So these are the ways you gather it, and it has to be done every day. I know the usual excuse, but I don't have time. Now, I'm going to be a bit blunt about my response. I hope you have enough time to become weak. I hope you have enough time to welcome people to pity your loss of battles in life. Because that's exactly what's going to happen to somebody that does not feed their spirit man. The spirit man needs to be fed in order to grow strong. That's how you build your spirit man. The same way you feed your physical bodies and you develop strength in your physical bodies, the same way you need to feed your spirit man, and it has to be on a daily basis. Daily basis. That's the way we win and we experience victory in this journey, in this battle, in the wilderness of life. There are no two ways about it. Let no one deceive anyone. There are no two ways about it. This is the way Jesus won his own victory. This is the way he has asked us to win our own victories. Win our own battles in life. So there has to be an intentionality about it. There has to be a daily response to looking for the word of God. And also, there has to be a personal responsibility. It is a personal responsibility. Listen to me, people of God. You know that there are places where we have pastors who are actually being paid, you know, to be pastors. Now, we don't operate that system here. I'm not suggesting that our system is superior to them. It's just that we don't have paid pastors here. You know, I don't get paid, you know. But even if I was getting paid, now listen to me. It is still not my responsibility to gather your manna. It is still your responsibility to gather manna. It was not the responsibility of Moses to go and gather manna and take into the tent of the children of Israel one by one. Never. It was not his responsibility. Yes, it was his responsibility to make it available by consulting with God, but it was not his responsibility to go and gather. As far as the first day when the manna came, the people of Israel knew exactly where to go to get manna, and it was their responsibility to go and get manna. And he gave them a simple instruction. Make sure you go and gather for the people in your tent. That describes your home, your family, the people you are directly responsible to. I would imagine that when it was going to be time to gather manna, the man and the woman, or maybe the man in their own case, whatever the arrangement was, will go out and they will gather according to the people in their tent or in their family. It is the responsibility of everyone to look after their own home. There was nothing like a tribal gathering or a center where these things are distributed for the tribes in Israel. No. Everyone will go. That's what the Bible says. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 16 as we begin to round up this morning. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. This is what it says. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man, I need you to underline that word, every man gather it according to each one's need and homer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So it is your responsibility to look for manna for you and for your home and for your family. Just like it is the responsibility of whosoever, of the pastor, for instance, to look for manna for himself, for his home, and for his family. He has an extra responsibility to ensure that when the church gathers, he brings the word from God, the manna from heaven, to inspire people, like I'm doing this morning, to inspire people to go out and look for manna. Because the word of God is what will build your spirit man. People of God, it's something that every pastor actually have a heartache, develop a heartache. When they see people that they are responsible, that they are looking over under the Lord Jesus Christ as the bishop and the shepherd of our soul, losing battles in life. You know, it breaks my heart, for instance, to see any member of Hill City Church losing battles in their own life. But I have come to realize in my short walk with God, especially in my position and responsibility as a pastor, that I am limited as to how to help people to experience victory if they will refuse to go and gather their manna for their home. And that's why as a church, you know, even though we have a children's department whereby we help and will, you know, teach people the word of God, ultimately, it is still the responsibility of each family, each member, each father, each mother to look for manna for their home and their family. That's the way God has designed it. You know, there are times in our that we have structured in our own calendar as a family, for instance, where we gather around the world. As a matter of fact, we actually have, and I'm sharing this not to make me feel cool before you, people of God, is to share so that you will know that what I'm talking about is something that is possible. We share the word of God together, and can I shock you? I'm not the only one that share in that place. We've got two teenage girls and one under 10. Everyone shares. We know exactly when it is your time to share. You know, and you go and gather for us, you know, and share with us as a family. That's the way it is, people of God. So my family does not need to wait until Sunday to hear the word of God. Why? Because we have a family altar where we share the word of God. I'm challenging you, people of God, this year, make sure you feed your spirit man. The trouble in life is not the trouble. It's because of the lack of strength in our spirit man. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, if you faint in the days of adversity, it's because your strength is small. If you faint in the days of trouble, it is not because of the tyrannical explosion of the power of darkness. It's simply because your strength is small. How do you gather strength? By feeding your spirit man. How do you feed your spirit man? Look for the word of God. Make it your best partner in life. Put it on when you are going out. When you come back, chew it, you know. Have a time of meditation. If you don't have much time in the morning, get into your car. Put on something that speaks about the word of God. Let your spirit man connect with the word of life every day. That's the way to build your spirit man, and that's the way to guarantee success and the experience of a higher life this year. I will close with this, people of God. You know, a few days ago, I was with our last daughter, and we were having, a bedtime story, you know. So I was going to read a bedtime story for her. And, you know, I know as soon as I mentioned that, some of you are saying, wow, this pastor is just amazing. He's even having time to, you know, read bedtime story. You know, can I bust your bubble? I don't do that every day. As a matter of fact, I've not done it for a long time. So does that make you feel that we are the same in this job together? Yeah, okay. So that you don't feel that this is what I do every day. But I managed to gather enough strength to do it at this particular point in time. You know, that's one of the beauty of having more than one child. So when you have messed up with the first day, you know how to do it with the legs, you know. You know, she actually saw me and she said, Let's do this study, reading of the story together. It's about the story of the three little pigs. It's a very familiar, popular story. I would be surprised if there's no one that doesn't know the story here. We need to check whether you went to school. I'm just kidding. Anyway, so it's a part of nursery rhyme, and so it goes like this, and I'm going to round it up with this. because it's very, very key to what we're talking about. So at a certain time, the mother pig discovered that there was not enough feed where they were. So she reckoned that the little pigs had grown enough so they could actually go out to go and fend for themselves. So she sent them half. So the three little pigs went to this next nearby town to go and look for food. Now, there are several versions of it, so just stay with my version. My version is actually the correct version, okay? All right, just stay with it, at least for this morning. So they went to this town, and they decided they were going to stay there, and they were going to build. So the first one decided he was going to build, and but he was a very lazy pig. So he just wanted the quick way out. So he built a house made with straw, you know. And then they used the rest of the day playing, you know, and partying. The second did something similar. It's just that he decided he was going to choose sticks to build his house. You know, build the house, finish, you know, quickly, and went playing. The third decided he was going to use, you know, something different. He decided he was going to use, you know, bricks, you know, to build the house. Of course, that took a longer period of time, you know, because by the time the first two started playing, he was still busy building. After a while, he was able to finish up. Unknown to them in that particular town, there was this big black wolf. And so this big black wolf was just walking around one day, and he perceived, you know, from the house of the first little pig, this one was the one that was built with straw, that there was a pig in there. Of course, he wanted to have a pig for a meal. So he went there and he said, little pig, let me in, let me in. And the pig responded, no, 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 not by the hairs of my chinny chin chin. You remember the story? Okay, it's coming back now. Okay. And then the wolf said, then I will huff and I will puff and I will blow down the house. And so when the pig, little pig, would not open the door, he huffed and he puffed and he blew down the house. And he was going to actually take the pig and hit the pig, but the pig ran to the house of his brother, the second one that built his house with a stick. So he ran in there, they locked the door. And exactly the same thing happened. The wolf came and said, let me in, let me in. And the pigs chorus, no, no, no. Not by the hairs of my chinny chin chin. And then he told them, and so I will huff and I will puff and I will blow down the house. And so he huffed and he puffed, and he blew down the house. And so he was going to catch the two of them and hit them. He was greedy. He could have gone for one, but he wanted to catch the two of them together. So they escaped and they ran to the house of the third one, the one that built this house, you know, with bricks. They all went in there, and they locked the door. So the wolf came into the place, and he knocked, said, let me in, let me in. And the chorus responded, no, no, no. Not by the hairs of our chinny chin chin. And then he said, and I will huff, and I will puff, and I will blow down the house. And so he huffed, and he puffed, and he huffed, and he puffed, and he huffed again, and he puffed, and he blew, and nothing happened. And then he huffed again, and he puffed, and he blew, and nothing happened. Simply because that house was built with bricks. People of God, we have started a new year. The status of your spirit man, I have no clue. I have no idea. But if that spirit man will go out of this year with some measure of victory, it has to be built with the brick of the Word of God. There are just no two ways about it. The higher experience, the higher life that we've talked about is here for us. But it is for those whose spirit man has been built on the word of God. Let us pray.